You probably may or may not know this, but when we planted out the church that was originally New Frontiers Church Plant Wrexham, that was how it started. And when we started off, we were a part of a global movement called New Frontiers, who have got churches right across the world. And over that time, it changed slightly in the fact that Terry took his retirement and stopped leading the team and handed over the global thing to different, if you like, regional and centres, which have just gone a little bit all over the place. And we belong now to something called Regions Beyond. And Regions Beyond are a little bit, let's put it, world-centric, in the sense that there are more churches overseas than there are in the UK. And it is led by a guy called Steve Oliver and his team. Steve is a South African guy, but based in London, although trying to be based in London, still having visa problems at the moment. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the 11 values that have shaped the movement that we belong to. So these are not quite sermons, and I've got to try not to preach. So what does it mean about these 11 values? Well, you should have, or there should be outside, a little blue leaflet which you can pick up, and if not, ask somebody about them. They are in there in short form so that you can have a copy of them. But they are our a goal for us broadly as a church. They are our goal for you individually. And they are what we are working towards, their description of what we are aiming for. And actually, I would like you to see all 11 in context. Well, the first context, of course, is the church, but I wouldn't want you to just look at one and not remember the others, because they come as a package. And the idea of the package is that you can see the journey that we are going on. So that is the only way that you're going to get the bigger picture. So I would like to encourage you to do something that now is that if you miss one or two, we're going to put them on the website, and so I'd like you to listen to them. We're also going to be discussing them in our community groups, maybe more practically working them out. And we're aware that every time we bring one of these values to you, you will be at a different stage in it. And it isn't, you know, well, I'm at this stage and that sort of thing. It is that we agree to journey together on it, that we agree to walk this walk together and journey along. And so today we're going to start off by looking at one subject, which means that we're going to be looking at the one called Faithful to Scripture. Now, I did have a slide, and it is excellently put on my laptop. And I even thought it was excellently put on the, what do you call those things? Stick, I call them, but I don't know what it's called. Stick, which it wasn't. So if you'd like to see my headings, they're on my laptop at home. You can come for dinner if you like and not on Zoom. So we'll do it that way, but you're more than welcome. But so my first heading is this, that we have a choice, and that choice is whether we as a church and even a movement are going to be faithful to culture or faithful to Scripture. And this is quite a challenge, because when you've got different countries that we are involved in, then there will be different cultures. It's true, is this not true, Bayoud? Because everything that I do and think that I do as the way that I drink my tea, the way that I put my shoes on, the way that I think, the way that I behave, all of those sort of things. Actually, I could go to your nation and I could be an offence. They might be a part of my culture, but they might be in your culture different. As in Brazil, it might be different. I noticed in Brazil that they made me drink Guaraná till I was coming out my ears, and because they wanted to bless me. But and you can see this all. You can't get it here, can you? Get it in a chocolate bar. Pardon? What do you want me to do? You want me to tie my shoelace? Hold on for a moment. Sorry. See, Phil can't speak. I can't dress. Anyway, so here we are. So anyway, now, culture's affected by all sorts of different things. They're affected by politicians because they make decisions on our behalf. It's the way that we should be. So we're affected by our governments in different nations. They're affected by celebrity and celebrity culture. Is that not true? And that sort of stuff. They're affected by social media. Now we've got that. There is all sorts of different things. We're affected by religions, and we are affected by people that do certain things in the name of religion. I'm trying not to put that down on tape because I might get into trouble, but you know what I mean when I say that. People that act on behalf of religion. And they shape a culture. All of those things together shape the culture, shape the way that we, the way that we dress, the way that we think, the way that we behave, all of those things. Some of those things are explicitly shown, some of them implicitly shown, but they do affect us. So everything that we do often is based on our culture. And even that, so when I was brought up, if you came to my mum's house, the trolley would have been brought in. And there would have been a teapot and a tea and a sugar bowl and all of that sort of stuff. Come to our house, you get a mug and you like it. That's just a cultural change in a few years. Now, that culture presses into our lifestyle as Christians. And we have a choice every day, I believe. Are we faithful to Scripture, or are we faithful to the culture that we live in? Now, when we're in our workplaces and our universities and all those sort of things, the culture presses in. It asks you to do certain things, to say certain things, to live in a particular way. So do we look, therefore, to the culture of the day for our truth, or do we look to this, what appears to be very old book, for truth? Where does our truth lie? And I believe, actually, that the as we carry on as a church, or carry on as churches, that we are on collision course right across the nations of the world with culture. And there may be times when we are asked to do by people in authority over certain things that they don't like. So I can remember in my day being able to quite easily preach outside in the day. Just stand outside in the town, preach the gospel, that sort of thing. Those sort of days, you're not sure that you can do that as freely. That's a collision course. We know that there are certain things about society and certain beliefs in terms of sexuality and all of those sort of things that are pressing in to us. And we're being asked to make our choices in terms of the Bible and culture. And what that means is that as Christians, we can often have a mindset of through the eyes of culture. So we view our culture to view the Bible. So we come through culture and view the Bible through it, when actually it should be the other way around. That we are determined by the Bible as what our Christian culture might look like. And when we do that, what happens is two things. When we view the Bible through culture, I believe two things happen. One, we stop being a prophetic voice. We stop being God's voice on earth to the people of this world. So we stop doing that. The other thing is, I believe it ultimately ends up in us sacrificing doctrine and becoming a social enterprise, when actually we are called to be church and we're called to represent God. And so that, I think, was happens because what the Bible describes us as Christ's ambassadors. I have placed you in the culture, in the nature. Now, all that means that you should be fully immersed in it, but everything that we do in that culture must point back to the one that we're following. So wherever that we are, it should point back. Our behavior, the way that we speak, the way that we choose to do, it should be always pointing back. Now, this doesn't mean that we agree with everything the culture does, but it means that we need to understand it. we need to try and understand it. And I, as I get older, I find that more and more difficult to understand the culture, particularly some of the guys like Dan and stuff. Their culture is very different to mine, and I'm trying to understand it, you know, trying to understand the music that he would listen to and all that sort of stuff. I find that a real challenge, and I would much rather give it up than try and look at it. But it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything that culture does. But we do need to understand it. And we may need to even learn to speak some of its language. But we mustn't speak its language to lower the standards of the Bible or what we are called to do. So to give you an instance for that, is that if our culture means that we, that you know, our people swear a lot, to be able to evangelize, you do not need to swear. There's a lot in the Bible that to be able to think, well, you know, I need to be able to communicate with this person about Jesus. Therefore, a few F words thrown in will make that. No, it won't. That means that you are dominated by your culture. You don't need to go to a brothel to witness to. And do you know what I mean? And that's what we can do. We can lower all of those things. We also need to understand that in our culture, so in our culture that is social media, politicians, all of those things, sorry, Phil, that there is also an underlying desire and motive. So there is a motive as to why you use Instagram and Facebook and all of those sort of things that lies underneath it. And if we are not aware of it, we will be dragged into all sorts of different things. And we might do those sort of things, but we have to understand its true motives and go into it understanding those things. So there's a number of convictions that we would say that we're going to be Bible people. And we're going to try and do that our best. So if you are a part of this church and we're being part of Regions Beyond, we're going to be Bible first people. We're going to say, look, this is our reference point. So that's where we're going today. So I'm going to take you through some different things about what we're about. And the first thing is this, that we are about saying that believing in the doctrine called the authority of Scripture. And means that the Bible is our authority. It always will be. So, and if you look at our generation today, I believe that it increasingly does have a problem with authority. It doesn't like authority anymore, doesn't like the word authority. I've noticed even in my years of being a pastor that has changed. When I was a young man, even in the church, being as a young pastor, people wouldn't have spoken to me 30 years ago in the same way that they do today. It's just changed. There's an underlying thing about authority in terms of the church, the people that we live in, again, the politicians that we have in front of us, the police that we have around us. Amy will tell you, our daughter, that she, as a police officer, she can go to an issue and the ambulance and the fire people can be thrown at while they're trying to help people. Incredible, isn't it? Why would you want to do with that? The underlying thing is that we have a problem today with authority and it does need to be recovered. We do need to honour people that serve us in different fields. We need to honour people like Phil, we need to see that it isn't just that he feels that he's got a call for to serve the town that he is, but there's a sense of God placing him in there. And it says, respect those over you in the Lord. That isn't just those over you in the Lord in the setting that you are in the church, but also like that. And we should honour those that work over us to serve our community and in the church. Now, the church has had a problem because it has either had over-authoritarian leaders, which have caused a problem, or no authority, where it's just gone to bits, really. And we have also been, so we've not been good ourselves. And we also have a challenge with the word, because I think we use the word today in a slightly strange way. So Rupert, I've noticed, will often, Rupert's not here, but he supports Cardiff City. He will often talk about a footballer as stamping his authority on the game. Oh, I noticed this. He stamped his. It doesn't happen at Wrexham because they don't have any player of that quality. But anyway, so he does that. And I've noticed also he's not here. I could get away with it. And or you can say things like of a great musician that they gave an authoritative performance or that sort of thing. And it's important to realise that the church, we have tended to look at the Bible and pick and choose. We have the like bits, the don't like bits. We have the bits that we think we can obey and the bits. And it really does have to be our all authority. It has to be our fixed point. The Bible isn't a pick and choose. The Bible is a fixed point. It is our reference point. It's the bit that we obey. It's not the bit that you choose. We don't choose in terms of what the Bible says. We submit and we obey to it. We obey it. We must let Scripture speak for itself. And that is a very hard task to do. Because Scripture, admittedly, I think, can always contain things that you don't know and that I don't know. I might have maybe a few more commentaries than you on my bookshelf, but there are still things that I do not understand. And there are many things that we have to yet to discover and yet to look at, but it has to be our reference point. So when we're pastoring people, we don't pastor people in the style of the culture, we pastor people in the style of the Bible. Else what we're going to do is that so let me give you an example for this. The world will tell you that we pastor people in terms of their self-esteem. That's how we pastor people, that we must talk about self-esteem. The Bible will tell you that we pastor people in terms of God esteem. What were you like? I was dead in my sins. What are you like? I'm alive to Christ. The only reason that you have self-esteem at all is what God has done in you. But the world will say, I need to make you feel better. Better and better. And see that? Those are the clashes that we will have. So we need to let Scripture be itself. We need to make sure that it is our pastoral guidelines. And I've lost my notes, but that doesn't really matter. So, and do you see what I mean by that? When it needs to be our fallback position, it may even be the reason that we come to you and say to you, if this is allowed, I'm sorry, but what you are doing is wrong. Now, usually what happens at that point is that you normally leave the church. Because that today is what Christians do. If somebody comes to you and says, look, and we've got to be, you've got to come back to me and say, I am willing to live accordingly to this book. And if you come back to me and you can show that my lifestyle is not in line with this, then I don't go to the next church where the next church is not going to bother that confrontation. And that has been the problem with the church throughout the years. The people have been allowed to go, or not allowed. People have gone from one church to another church to another church because in this church they won't confront me about this. And that is because if this Bible was the reference point for all the churches, there literally is no escape. And we have to say, yeah, I agree to that. I agree to that. And whilst we know the Bible was written by many authors over thousands of years, it literally is one author. The Bible literally is God himself. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is the very words of God. They are God's own words to us and to you. If you want to hear God speak, open the book. If you don't open the book, you won't hear God speak in that way. And when we read scriptures, we are not reading a novel. We are not reading a history book in that way. We are reading what God wants to communicate to us. And in this case, in the context of the church. We have been communicated by God himself. He has given it so that he can speak. He has given it so he can speak. And you can see that over historically over many, many years. So if you join the services, I don't know whether it's still the case, Keith, you got given a Bible. Did you get given a Bible when you... And if you went into a hotel, many of you have opened the drawer to put your knickers in and found out there's been a Gideon Bible. Have you not that? Because people believe that the Bible could speak. And they put it in places because they knew that if somebody in a hotel room or in the services, the army, the navy, the air force picked up their Bible, that they believed that God would speak because it is God speaking through it. So what can we say is that if you are looking for God, you find him in the Bible because the characteristics of God are described in the Bible. And to read the Bible is to allow God to address you, to speak to you, to give you all that you need. And the scriptures have to be our highest authority. And that is a challenge today. Because if I may say this, feel respectfully, and in different sort of things, there are government decisions now that are saying we want to make a decision in regard to your life, not just in our nation, but in other nations of the world, where they'll say, but the decisions that we make are above your Bible, above what it says in your Bible. So the issue of marriage today, for instance, is one of those where we might be asked to marry somebody or two people. I'm trying to be vague, but do you get me? And we might have to say, and it won't get you into trouble, it will just get me. I'm the one that will get arrested. You will come and visit, okay? Because the government now says that marriage looks like this. Not just our government, but Australian governments and many other Western governments say that marriage looks like this. And we are going to be in clash with it because we're going to say, actually, marriage looks like this. That's what we're going to say. You see, and so we are saying, no, I love you, I respect you, I honour you as above me in the Lord, but this is my final authority. This will be my final authority, because this is the very words of God. And the Bible tells us very clear that God does not lie. That's what it says in Numbers. Are you still with me with this? This is a big challenge, isn't it? Do you not find? You thought you were on an easy ride this morning. Oh, you're going to talk about the Bible. We love the Bible. So there's another thing, another doctrine I want to introduce to you, and that is the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul writes this, he says, all scripture, again, is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's Paul writing to Timothy. So what it means is this, is that if you have a Bible, you have everything you need to encounter and live for God. And that's shocking, isn't it? You don't need me. You have everything, that's the whole idea. For you have a Bible, it is the everything that you need. There's much to be gained, I think, by common grace, by looking around us and seeing what we can see about God and the wonder of God and the trees and the mountains and all of those sort of things. But those don't teach you how to live. They teach you to wonder, they don't teach you to live. And the word of God is sufficient for every need. Let me read you this from Psalm 19, but read it you without my glasses, I won't. So Psalm 19 says this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Soul not revived? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. more to be desired than gold, even more fine than gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warmed. In keeping with them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth, remember this, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, what does that mean? It means that Scripture itself is qualified for every situation that you go in. You can't say to somebody, I'm ever so sorry, but my Bible does not give me an answer to this. It means that your Bible gives you the very answer for this. You don't pastor anybody or talk to anybody without sort of looking at it and say, this is where the root of Scripture for you. Because this is the Scripture is the releasing thing. It's the very words of God, and they are alive. So they transform. It's comprehensive. It contains everything necessary for one's spiritual life. It's surer than human experience. It's better than anything that you see. You know, sometimes I meet people and they say to me, you know, I met with God. And you have to think about this. The Bible works globally and in any situation. That's the idea. And people say to me things like this. I was wandering here and I met with God looking at this. That's wonderful for you, but think about it. To the person that is in a slum in Mumbai or in a desert in Africa under a tree, actually there is a regions beyond church under a tree, or think about it in a prison cell, then none of those things work for you. Do you see what I mean? But if you've got the Word of God, you've got everything that you need. It gives us divine principles for our character and conduct. It tells you how you should speak, how you should behave. It tells you all of those different things. It gives you that reference point. It has no flaws in it. It lasts forever. It's true regarding all things that are important and that matter. It produces in us righteousness if we choose to read it and obey it. I don't think the problem today is anything other than we need to revive the Word of God in us. Because it meets every need in life. It's more precious than anything that the world has to offer. It is even that when who read from, was it Pete that read from Isaiah? Did he? Yes. Is he still there, Pete? No, gone. Anyway, if you look at this, it tells us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And it tells us that wisdom comes from him. All wisdom comes from him. He's the wonderful counselor that he's put it down. So if we are in despair, confusion, fear, anxiety, sorrow, all of those things, we can find it in here because he's written to us about it. So people say, well, I'm feeling like this and I'm feeling all alone. Do you know that the reason that God put his Bible together is that before the foundation of the world, he knew about every human experience and every situation that humanity would go through. So he put the Bible together through people so that they would be met. It wasn't, oh my goodness, he's put the Bible together, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through. He understood what you were going through before the foundation of the world. So he caused men to write the Bible so that your need could be met. Isn't that incredible? I think it's incredible. I'm sorry, but I'm going to think it's incredible. I just think it's amazing that God knew how I would feel or think at any one time before it actually happened. So he thought, I will get Moses to write that down so that in the year 2018, Moses could speak to me. Do you not think that's incredible? That Moses, just those five books in the Bible that make up the Pentateuch, that Moses is writing things unknowingly to speak to me. Praise God for Moses. And Moses is going, I don't know what you want me to write this? Well, yeah, I'll write it. Because he's been obedient. I'll write this. And I'm opening it. 2000. And I'm going to go, are you not going to go up to Moses and go, well, you know, when you're in heaven, you know, and you're going to go and say, the ark was amazing, you know, all that, and all that sort of stuff, and the Noah and all that sort of, you're not going to go to Moses and say, I'm so glad that you heard from God. Because he transformed my life. Amazing. Anyway, shall I carry on? Please. Are you still with me? So the challenge of all this in today's society, I think, is huge. So we look at then the necessity of Scripture. God has revealed himself in the world and in his word. So in his word, in the world, it's possible to know that God exists. So you can be in the world and know that God exists. And you can know that there is a God of power and divine nature. Romans tells us that. Tells us that people can look and see God. Tells us that. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. But here's the controversial issue. It's not possible to know the way of salvation without the Bible. What? You can have an encounter with God, but you need to have the Bible to explain to you what that encounter was. Else it will become a mystic encounter. It will become, you'll meet somebody, and what they will do is they'll say, I felt a warm feeling. And I, you know, that's how they will talk to you. They will say, I was in this meeting and I saw that and I had a warm feeling, and you will respond to warm feelings back. I love your warm feelings. Excellent. Thank you so much for your warm feelings. And they will talk to you. And that's why we should not cancel back in terms of emotions. We should cancel back for this. Because it tells us that the Bible does the explanation to what how people have met with God. So as soon as people meet with God, you need to turn them to this. What does it say in the Bible about what has happened to you? And this is found in the Scripture. So Scripture teaches us, doesn't it? It says, look, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that God has put eternity in the heart of humanity. But to be able to explain what has happened to people that have encountered with God, we need to show people what has happened to them from the Bible. So Jesus said this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. The Scripture teaches you about eternal life. So, God's incomprehensibility is another reason for the necessity of Scriptures. If we're to teach the nature of God, then Scripture is indispensable to it. We can't just use our descriptions of God. Because one, your description of God is unreliable. So is mine, because it's either under embellished or over. Actually, can never in terms of God, because we are unreliable people by nature. We're no good at oral things. So what? Let me tell you about two football games that I saw. So I go to the football match with Phil Wynn, season ticket holder, I believe. Rex not a faithful follower. So we're walking out. I'm not a Wrexham supporter at all. And Phil Wynn tells me about this football game that he's been to watch, about the bloke flying down the wing and this sort of stuff. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I've just been to the most boring game ever that I've ever watched in my life. But Phil Wynn, Rupert's the same about Cardiff City. He thinks they walk on water. And it's that sort of thing. And that's why oral things is unreliable. So you and I, Hazel, can we not see the same event and describe it too differently? So, Callie, it's the same with our taste. All of those things affect the way that we think and behave. So things like, you know, Kelly would like to, you know, she's going to listen to something, a little bit of classical music in the background. I hate the stuff. Can't understand the point of it. And you see all of these things through these reference points. And we describe God through those reference points. That's how we describe God through our emotions, through the way that we're feeling, through all of those different things. And you cannot. Not only you cannot, because you will make him small or different, you can only describe God by looking at what the Bible says, and whether you ever, I think you'll never get a high view, but that is why that is there. The Bible describes how God is, what God looks like, and he's there so that we don't do those sort of things. It is written, and that's why it is written, so that you and I can know God and know the nature of him and know what he's like. It also is a revelation. It always is a revelation. The Bible is not to do with discussion and speculation. The Bible reveals God. It is literally an encounter. It isn't you are reading, you are encountering. And it's not up for discussion or speculation. You see, we can't let our human minds be the basis of our truth. This is not a discussion document. This is a way that we go, how can I make this better or more true in my life? We're called to obey it. And if we do not obey it, the consequence of those things are you and I will be tossed around. Paul writes that to the book of Ephesians, where he's talking about apostles and prophets. He's talking about them in terms of what the work that they do, but ultimately he's talking to them in terms of Scripture itself, where he says to them, look, if you do not grasp these things, you are going to be tossed to and fro. And the biggest to and fro problem that we have today, if I may say this, church and spy at the same time, is our lack of the Bible in the church. That's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that. And our biggest challenge is, are we reading it? Without the Bible, we will be tossed to and fro. We will be affected by culture and changes around us. You see, the Scripture is the revealed, written will of God for all humanity. How can you find out what God wants for your life? Here it is. It tells you. The Scripture is finished. The canon is closed. There is no more revelation that you need. When it comes to the prophetic word, it is not higher than this. It is lower than this. We have the revealed word of God in this. So just two things just to finish with. There's a power in it. Amazing power in it. I can honestly say that over my journey as being a person, as a Christian, and a person that has led churches, that I have met people that have read things in this word and have been utterly transformed, some of them ruined, some of them their lives changed because they read the word of God and were obedient to it. And you've heard me say this before, but one of my friends that I was at Bible college with, a guy called Ranjit Rodriguez from India. Some of you will know this story. He picked up a Bible. His mom put it in his bedside table because she wanted him to hear the word of God. He picked it up. He had a John's Gospel. He read it. He opened it. He got saved. He turned up to a church with it and he said, what has happened in this book here has happened to me. What do I do? He now leads a church and he leads a Bible college in Goa because there is a power to the of the Scripture itself. The kingdom of God has extended through waves over millennia. but at the heart of it, the kingdom of God has been extended through the preaching and the word of God. If we look back right from in the Old Testament, where they read the book of the law and their lives were changed, like Ezra did that, and I think there's a strange guy that did it and stood before the king. What was his name? Hilkiah. If you want to read about him, Hilkiah gets the word of God, he the law, he sees what's in it. He thinks, we're not doing this. The people are behaving it. Hilkiah goes, well, I need to go and find the king's secretary. So he goes over here, he gives the king, and he says to the king's secretary, he says, have you seen what's in this? And the secretary goes, oh, grief. And he goes, we're not doing this. So he says, well, we're going to have courage. So he says, well, we'll both go. So they both go up to the king. I think they must have gone, you know, I'm so sorry, but we're not doing this. And the king goes, my goodness me, this is why everything's going wrong. So they do it. And if you remember, so they do it. The whole nation is changed because of the reading of the law. Yeah. Whole nation. You see the other one, don't you, in Nehemiah, and you see him, you know, they built the... What do they want to do when they've built the walls? What do they want to do when they've built the city and they've rebuilt it? They want Ezra to stand up and say, we need this city to be in the center of what? The word of God. We want that to be the living thing that is a part of us. And you can see this right the way through to through the Acts of the Apostles. They're preaching the word. Pentecost is a response, yes, to the Holy Spirit, to the preached word of God. You see all the way through Acts 4, 6, 8, 11, 13, right the way through. And then all the way on, if you look at the historic thing of the revivals all the way through, what is at the center of it is the preaching of God's word all the way through. It is extraordinary. So there is a power to it. To think that can I just do my pet hate before I conclude? Can I just do this? Just one. Will you bear with me? Cut it out if you want to. Have you noticed today that now in churches we have a talk? Can I just say, we don't have a talk. We have a sermon. What is the difference between a talk and a sermon? The difference between a talk and a sermon is a talk is just talk. A sermon, the whole root of the word sermon was God speaking through. That was the whole through. You know, we don't do sermons anymore. We do the talk for today. It's, you know, we're not doing nice talks. Well, hopefully we are. But do you know what I mean? What we're doing is that we're trying to say that when somebody looks at the scripture, God is speaking through them because the word of God is alive and active. It has a power to change situations. So practically, living with the scriptures then, I'm nearly through. You still with this? Do you believe this? Oh, okay, I didn't want to be on my own. Practically, all of this means that the Bible is not a helpful tool for Christian living. That's something that I'm just going to rebuff. My wife is frowning. This is wonderful. Let me say it again. All this means that the Bible is not a helpful tool for Christian living. That statement has been said in the church and is incorrect. But the Bible is the center. It's not a helpful tool that you use. It is the center of everything that it means to be a faithful, radical follower of Jesus Christ. It is not a tool. It is the center of everything that we do. Everything we do should be based on the Bible, which means when we gather as a church, the Bible will be explained. If revival breaks out, when revival breaks out in our church, we will not stop preaching. We will preach in it and through it about what God is doing, showing how what God is doing is based in Scripture. We will always do that. It means that our church practices will be derived from Scripture. Why do you do that? Because this is what it says in Scripture. It means that the prophetic words should be weighed against Scripture. One of the biggest problems that we have today, and I put my hands up and say it, is that we have people that prophesy and people go, what? We should weigh it against Scripture. What does that mean, against Scripture? How does that work out? It means that our morality, The way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we are will be based upon Scripture. That our lifestyle will look like the Bible, not look like our culture. That we should be raising up people who not only love the Word of God, but as Paul wrote to Timothy, would like want to rightly handle the Word of God. Don't get many knocks on my door, apart from my wife at 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's a knock on the door. It's usually one of those. Let's just clear it up that she's not outside at 3 o'clock in the morning. But normally what goes on in our house is something like this. I have been thinking about this. Why this happens at 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. She can't think, Callie, between 8 and 10. She can only think between 3 and 4 in the morning. And suddenly it goes like this. I've been thinking about this. I was reading this yesterday and I'm thinking about, what does that say? But do you know, church, if I may say this really respectfully, it's been a long time since somebody knocked on my door and asked me to explain the Bible. Long time. That would really help if you did, because it would stop Callie not waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. So the church, it says this in Timothy, that we are called to be a pillar, which means that we are called to hold up the world and the society that we live in. We're to be a buttress, which means that we hold it up. But it tells us, Paul wrote this to Timothy, church, you Timothy and your church in Ephesus, you and your church are called to be a buttress and a truth of the truth. That's how you hold up society. You hold it up with this living truth. There is a calling on us to not only know the Bible, but to proclaim it, to actually defend it, the truth of God in our culture. I think there's a commitment, or should be a commitment, to read it, to apply it to our own lives, and because through it we become the light of the world. And I think we should have a high view of Scripture, a really high view of Scripture. I don't yet think, my journey would be this with you, let's make Scripture a higher view. That's the journey that we're on. The context of the Bible is in church, and in church, and as part of us. Would you journey with us to be faithful to Scripture? Would you journey with us as a movement to recover Scripture? Would you journey with us to sort of put it in its rightful place? There's a statement on there that says, just at the bottom, it says that, so when someone comes amongst us in regions beyond, they will find an expression of our values passionately on display in our lives. And so what we want to do is that we want to say, if you come as guests, even from Brazil, and I don't know whether you will come again or whether you not come again, but thank you for coming. We really appreciate that. Or if you know somebody that says, okay, I'll go along to Gateway Church, that they would find that the Bible is central to all that we do. That's our journey? Amen.